our study last week, Prophet Zephaniah, and let's continue here in chapter 2 this evening. Zephaniah chapter 2, start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek his righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon, shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the Lord, against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians, also ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. But both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand." Let's pray before continuing tonight. Heavenly Father, would you help us as we examine this passage of Scripture? We pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach your word, and that you would minister in the hearts of the listeners tonight. Lord, we're thankful for God's people, their faithfulness, whether watching at home or here in person. Would you just feed us and nourish our faith and build us up? Lord, a lot of strong warnings in this passage that we need to take heed of in our day as well. And so continue to minister through this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tonight my message is the judgment of Gentile nations. The judgment of Gentile nations. After the opening in chapter 1, which is what just a dramatic pronouncement of God's judgment upon Judah, now we come to chapter 2. We begin with a call to repentance. The first three verses, there's this general invitation to repent, to get right with God. Judgment is coming, but God seems to be giving a way of escape, a door of hope. God is being merciful. And there's a remnant of Judah that's being addressed here, and the message is very simple. Repent while there's still time. Repent before it's too late. That's the message. And we must always remember that when we read the prophecies of the Old Testament in particular, and when God is prophesying judgment that's coming, there's usually an unwritten understanding that this judgment is what will happen if the people do not repent. In other words, when God pronounces judgment, the temptation could have just been that, all right, well, we'll just stay in our sin then. No, the understanding would have been, we better get right with God. We better make a change. We better seek the Lord. Remember when we studied King Josiah and the revival under King Josiah in 2 Kings? He found the book and they began to seek the Lord. They sought after the prophet. You know, the prophet didn't really give Josiah good news. The prophet told Josiah, guess what? Because of the wicked King Manasseh, judgment is still coming to Judah. But because of your heart to seek me, God promised to delay that judgment. And Josiah saw a wonderful revival, a wonderful time of refreshing. And that's what God is doing here. He's giving them this space, this time, to repent before judgment falls. He says in verse 1, gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together. Now, one might suppose it should say, disperse yourselves. Scatter. Flee. Find refuge. Find shelter. That's what you usually would do if judgment is coming. Your city is about to be destroyed. But he's saying, gather together in the sense of come and as in one accord, repent. And it shows us something about the corporate nature of repentance. And, you know, I know a lot of us here tonight, we're burdened to see revival in America, a revival in our communities, in our church. And we might focus on personal revival. That's important. That's good. But there's a sense that if we're going to see things change corporately and nationally, we have to say, Lord, it's not just America's sin. It's my sin, too. Lord, it's not just the wicked people out there. It's me, too. It's including me. And we all are deserving of your wrath, but we plead for your mercy. And the corporate nature of this plea here, to gather together in one accord, to repent and seek after the Lord, I think is important. I think is noteworthy. He says, gather yourselves together, and he calls them a nation not desired. A nation not desired. Well, that could mean a couple of things. It could mean that they're an undesirable nation at this time. It could also mean that they themselves did not desire God. They didn't regard God. They didn't have a love for God. They did not regard the things of God. And that could be what God is addressing here. He says to repent, gather yourselves together. In verse 2, he says, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. And so the idea here is there's a sense of urgency. Take haste. Not, don't wait, don't delay. Do it now. Repent now while there's still time, while there's still hope. You know, chaff just blows away. It's here for a moment, blows away very quickly. And there's the sense that this moment that God is giving them is not going to last forever. So there must be an urgency in repenting. And sinners today need to be convinced of the urgency of repenting and getting right with God. Backslidden Christians have to be convinced that there's an urgency to seek the Lord. Unsaved people, as we witness to them, we have to convey to them while we witness that there is an urgency to this. Don't delay. You need to get right with God. You need to get saved now. Now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, it's a sad reality that often the devil's biggest strategy that he uses to deceive people, to keep them in bondage and sin, is to tell them to procrastinate on getting right with God. To tell them that there's no urgency. What's the rush with getting saved? What's the rush with getting right with God? There is no urgency. That's one of Satan's old tricks, that you can get saved by and by. Just that preacher is just trying to scare you. You still have time. Maybe you heard that story of the demons meeting. I said demons meeting, not deacons meeting. When the demons were meeting, they were strategizing about how to keep people lost so they don't get saved. And one demon said, well, we'll tell them that the Bible isn't true. We'll tell them you can't trust the Bible. And the devil said, no, I don't think I like that idea. I think people know that the Bible is the Word of God. There's prophecies that are fulfilled. There's evidence there. Another demon spoke up. We'll convince them that Jesus didn't really die for their sins. We'll convince them that Jesus couldn't pay for their sins on the cross. And the devil said, no, that's not a good strategy either. And a third demon spoke up and said, no, we'll tell them that the word of God, that the Bible is the word of God. We'll tell them that Jesus really did die for their sins, but we'll tell them that there's no hurry. We'll tell them that there's no hurry. You still have time. And the devil said, I like that idea. And you know, that's what's keeping a lot of people, especially here in America, they've been exposed to the gospel. There's been a gospel light that has shown that they've been able to see that they'll be without excuse, but they're putting it off. That's the devil's powerful lie, is that not that there's no Bible, that there's no Savior, but that there's no hurry in trusting Christ. But nevertheless, the Bible says today is a day of salvation, and we have to convey the urgency of people getting saved and getting right with God. In verse 3, the prophet Zephaniah says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. That's what it takes. Seek the Lord. In fact, if you keep your place here, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it's in the very nature of God to be merciful, to forgive, to extend mercy, to delay judgment. But you have to seek the Lord. And the idea is, there's not this unending time that God's going to be patient with our sin. Listen, God has a deadline. I don't know where it is. You don't know where it is either. He's drawn a line in the sand, and the idea is, seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a time where he won't be found. There's a time where he won't be near, and that time of mercy and grace won't be available. So we need to seek the Lord. And sinners need to seek the Lord. And back in our text in Zephaniah 2, in seeking the Lord, God will hide them from his anger, from his wrath. And that phrase there, that they'll be hid, is perhaps a play on words. Zephaniah's name means hidden of God. And perhaps that's a little play on words that the prophet is using here. But after this call to repentance, the prophet launches into a declaration of judgment of God, not only on Judah, but on the surrounding Gentile nations. And you think about this, God often had used and allowed those Gentile nations to afflict Israel. But now God is going to judge them too, because God's not going to overlook their wickedness either. And so that's what the brunt of this chapter is about, judgment on the Gentile nations. Number one tonight, judgment against the Philistines. Judgment against the Philistines in verses 4 through 7. Judgment will come also against the pagan nations neighboring Judah. God promises he's going to destroy their cities. And he's going to, particularly these coastal cities of the Philistines here, and he's going to give them as pasture to nomads and shepherds, the remnant of the house of Judah. Again, it's true. God often used the Philistines to be a thorn in Israel's side. But now God is going to deal with them. They're not going to go unpunished for their sin too. And the Bible mentions the city Ashdod that's going to be driven out at noonday. And that's interesting. The idea is that it's going to be a surprise attack, a surprise invasion. Because noonday, if you know anything about the Middle East, it's pretty hot over there. And noonday was the hottest part of the day. And so usually that was a time of rest. That was not a time of warfare. But the idea is that it would be a surprise attack. When they least expected it, the blow would fall upon them. In verses 5 and 6, the Bible says that the portion of land is going to be left uninhabited. And it's going to be simply just for nomads to use to pasture there. By the way, that was all fulfilled. But it wouldn't last forever. Eventually, after Judah was judged, God's going to allow them to return back to the land. And God's going to allow them to take possession of this part of Canaan. And by the way, this portion of Canaan was part of the allotment that God promised to Abraham. And so God is faithful to his covenant people. And that's part of the blessings even of what happens after this story. So number one, judgment on the Philistines. Number two, judgment on Moab and Ammon. If you know your Bibles, the origin story for the Moabites and the Ammonites is an ugly story found in Genesis chapter 19. It's the sinful story of Lot and his daughters. By the way, I think that's the first use of mention of alcohol in the Bible, too. I think it's pretty telling. And we saw the sin that took place there and the results of that wicked, incestuous sin. And the nations that came forth were Ammon and Moab, and they were always constantly afflicting and troubling Israel. Moab's hostility can be traced back to the time of Balak, who was the king of Moab, who in Numbers 24, remember, he tried to get Balaam to prophesy against Israel, to curse Israel, but he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him. So the Moabites were always trying to trouble Israel. And Moab also supported Babylon. When Babylon attacked Judah, Moab supported them. We read that in 2 Kings 24. So God was going to judge them too. And then Ammon. Ammon had been an enemy of Judah since the days of Judges. And it was an area that was conquered by the Israelites. But again, when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, attacked, they rejoiced. They laughed. They mocked Israel. You can read more about that in other prophecies like Ezekiel and others. And because of their rejoicing in Israel's failure, God says, I see what you're doing. And I've also seen what you have done. You're going to get judged too. And so God pronounced judgment on Ammon. If you look here in, verse number 8, where I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. So they were proud people. In mocking and reviling Israel, they were revealing their own pride and wickedness. And in verse 9, God says, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. That's pretty interesting. And again, perhaps that's kind of a link back to, again, Sodom and Gomorrah is linked to gross immorality, perversion. And so the origin of Ammon and Moab is linked to immorality and perversion too. But God is promising that their land is going to be completely barren. It's going to be completely sterile and desolate, just like the fierce judgment Sodom and Gomorrah faced. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. The prophet Jeremiah. I mentioned last week, Zephaniah kind of summarizes some of the earlier prophets, and he kind of condenses a lot of what they said, and he kind of builds upon their prophecies of judgment. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 6. The Bible says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So this is going to be a fierce judgment, not only on the people, but their land also, that it will be uninhabited, you'll be unable to grow crops and agriculture. And so these nations that were mocking and going after Israel, God's going to deal with them as well. Go back to Zephaniah chapter 2. I think verse 11 is a real key here to this passage. Zephaniah 2:11 says, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish not only the people, but he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. God is revealing here that his purpose in judgment was not just to punish and destroy, but also to uproot evil and eventually replace it with good. And by the way, that's always God's goal. Even in judgment, judgment is a good thing because God is dealing with the evil in the world and replacing it with good, with righteousness, with morality. And so God is saying here that I'm going to completely replace these false gods that these nations were worshiping. I'm going to show that these gods have no power. And that's oftentimes what judgment is. When God is judging these pagan nations in the Old Testament, he's really going after their false gods and proving that these false gods are not worth trusting in. And so it's interesting. The Bible tells us here that men will seek after and serve and worship the true and living God. And we know that this prophecy will be fulfilled ultimately in the millennial kingdom. So again, there's this dual reference here. There's this sense of nearness in fulfillment, but also future. That in this future time of the kingdom, that there'll be universal worship of the true God. And idolatry will have been done away with. It's interesting to see that. It's interesting that Zephaniah, this prophet who prophesied thousands of years ago, even God was able to see him to look so far ahead to the millennial kingdom when these conditions will exist. I want you to think about how God wants to uproot false gods. God wants to uproot idolatry. You remember when Elijah the prophet had his contest at Mount Carmel against wicked King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. We read that, we studied that in 1 Kings chapter 18. In fact, let's turn there. 1 Kings 18. And God wants to prove himself as the true and living God. Psalm 86 verse 10 says, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." And God is a jealous God. He will not have anyone take his place. He wants to deal with idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 18, let's look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.' And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." And we study this passage of Scripture, this contest where God proved himself as the true God and people knew it. That's what we're praying for to happen in our nation. That people, that not only Christian people would know that he is the true and living God, but the worldly unsaved people would know that he alone is God. He alone is the true and living God. That there are all these other false gods out there are nothing before the God of the Bible. And notice the fierceness of how Elijah dealt with these idols and the ones leading the idolatry. They were killed. They were executed. Now, God doesn't want you and me going around killing idol worshipers. But I think he wants us to kill the idolatry in your heart, in my heart. He wants us to deal with it immediately, fiercely, harshly. Whatever idol is creeping up in your heart, I don't know what it is. Not all idols are made of wood and stone. Some people, their career is an idol. Some people, even good things, their education, their relationships, they can be idols if they take the place that only God should have. And God wants us to deal with idolatry. Thirdly, tonight, God pronounces judgment against the Ethiopians and Assyrians in verses 12 through 15, back in our text in Zephaniah 2. Again, these are the nations that are bordering Judah, and God is promising, he's kind of going around the map, circling around, judging each of these nations. And in Zephaniah 2, verse 12, God promises a sword for the Ethiopians, who sometimes in the Bible are often also called Cush. And if you know anything about some of their dynasties, often they were kind of intermingled with Egyptian dynasties as well. And so in the Bible, you'll see prophecies against Egypt and Ethiopia sometimes going hand in hand. They ruled in Egypt from 720 to 654 BC. And some people see Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt as a fulfillment of this judgment, of this prophecy. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 46 and Ezekiel chapter 30, you read about some of the Ethiopian dynasties being judged with Egypt. You can study that later. The Ethiopians had been a terror to Israel's side also. Under the time of King Asa, they attacked Israel. They went after Israel. So God is completing his circle of judgment by dealing with them, and he promises a sword for them. And then finally, he looks to the nation of Assyria and the capital city of Nineveh. And if you know anything about Assyria, they were a major world power. In fact, they were the ones that destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And Nineveh was their capital city. Some people say it was the largest city in the world at that time. And the Bible says Nineveh will be made a desolate city. Think about a city like ours, like New York City. Some people say New York City is the greatest city in the world. And Nineveh, a great city that was made desolate. Think about New York City being made desolate. Destruction. Famine. No water. In fact, what the Bible describes for Nineveh is that it's not going to be a place that's fit for people. It'll only be fit for animals, birds, and beasts. Isn't that incredible? But that's the judgment of God. And I think if God didn't spare Nineveh, I wonder what's going to happen in cities across the world like New York City and others that shake their fist at God, that reject the true knowledge of God. God pronounces judgment. You can read the book of Nahum for the specific description of this judgment against Nineveh. By the way, if you study the book of Jonah, you read of revival in Nineveh. Mm-hmm. From the king on down, they repented, right? God promised judgment when Jonah went there, right? Yet 40 days and judgment will come, right? And yet they repented, they got right with God, and God spared them. But a few hundred years later, they went back to their sin, and judgment eventually came. You read that in Nahum. So in Jonah, you have revival. In Nahum, you have ruin. And God tells Nineveh that they're going to be dry, like a wilderness. And one of the things about Nineveh, it was known as an irrigation. It had a technologically advanced irrigation system. So God is, again, kind of hitting them where it hurts. They were so proud of their irrigation system. God says, you're going to be made dry, like a wilderness. This once proud city, this once proud and mighty world power that failed to realize who God was going to deal with them and judge them. God was going to bring them low. And verse 15 talks about how people maybe used to go to that city and maybe enjoy being tourists in Nineveh. And wow, what a great, tremendous city. But now they're going to look at Nineveh with contempt. They're going to hiss and wag their hands. That was an ancient custom of contempt. And no one would want to be in Nineveh after that point. Well, as I mentioned earlier, once again, these prophecies are significant because there's a dual reference at work here. There's a sense of already, not yet, that's happening with these prophecies. Because if you know your Bible, God is going to judge all the Gentile nations of the world. Right now, the Bible says we're living in the times of the Gentiles. But one day, that time is going to run out. And especially the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, where you read about how God is going to deal with the nations of this world. The Battle of Armageddon, they'll be destroyed. And the time of the Gentiles will soon run out. And it's interesting, God uses the Gentile nations to accomplish his divine purposes. He's used them throughout history, but afterwards, they are not exempt from his wrath. And by the way, remember God's promise to Abraham. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. God is going to fulfill that. That's what some of these prophecies are all about. Could this be the fate of the United States of America? I don't know for certain. But certainly, I think we need to see enough Christian people praying for mercy, praying for revival, praying that we would see America get right with God. And by that, the churches, the Christians, need to get right with God first. And it concerns all of us to make sure that we will be hid during this time of judgment. That's what Zephaniah the prophet said. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." And it would do well for us all to seek this refuge from God's wrath, to be hidden from God's wrath. And the only place of refuge, the only place of safety, is found in Christ. And I think of Noah and the flood and the ark that God used to preserve Noah and his family, and that's a perfect illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. All who were in the ark were hidden and safe, found refuge, and all who are in Christ will be hid from this day of judgment. We'll be raptured. We'll be taken away and raptured to heaven. We won't have to face this fierce wrath that's coming to this world. So again, my question tonight is, are you in Christ? Are you hidden in Him? If not, you need to take care of that before it's eternally too late. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its warnings that are necessary for us to study and understand. And it points us to the future judgment that's coming. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't take it lightly, Lord. This judgment is going to be upon nations and people that we may even know. Maybe our time is running short. Your return is imminent. Lord, you could come even tonight. And so we think of how these things are very near, perhaps, and that we need to make the preparations to make ready to be prepared for this day. We pray that as Christians, we would make sure we're getting the gospel out. Lord, help us to be faithful in warning people and sharing the message of hope that's available to people now in this day, that there's still time to repent, but one day that time will run out. Lord, I pray that with urgency, with conviction, with your Holy Spirit boldness, we would be able to share the gospel, even this week, with unsaved people. I'm going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation tonight, and maybe tonight you want to pray specifically for some lost people that are on your heart. Again, you know, this idea of God's wrath and God's judgment, we don't want to see anyone that we know face that. So I believe tonight we ought to make it a matter of prayer and decide that we're going to do something to warn people, to encourage people that they can seek the Lord now and find mercy. It's God's delight to forgive if they seek Him while He may be found. Maybe in your own heart and life there are idols, there are things that are keeping you from living for God the way you should. Oh, would you run to Him and find forgiveness?